couple of things about community. It reminds us that when people are willing to be courageous and share of themselves generously and genuinely, really beautiful things can happen. And those two stewards that day took a risk. They got up in front of you all, did something they weren't comfortable doing. They shared of themselves generously, and it really was beautiful. But the story also reminds me of the messiness of community and the mix-ups and the mistakes and the ways in which we don't come through for each other all the time and how that hurts, or at the very least can lead to awkwardness and running down into the basement kitchen, you know? Community's hard. It's challenging. It has highs and lows, disappointments and joys. It's a whole mixed bag of things. And it is exactly what we are called to live into. We are invited consistently in the scriptures to become people who live generously and genuinely in community. And this call comes directly from Jesus' life. Maybe this is such an obvious point that we don't realize or ever consider, but you have to think for a moment about this fact that Jesus wasn't required to live in community. Have you thought about that? There was nothing that mandated that he come and live with 12 disciples, and not just the 12. We know he had a whole community of women and men who traveled with him. They shared everything, life to the fullest, but there was nothing requiring him to live this way. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus could have gone all Lone Ranger on us. That's possible. He could have chosen that route, but he doesn't. He purposefully chooses to share life in all of its glory and mess. And when you read the Gospels, you see that his life in community with the disciples was a mess. Highs and lows, disappointments and joys, times when things really clicked and everyone showed up for each other, and times when they didn't. This is the life Jesus chooses to live. Why? Why does Jesus choose to live this way? If you read the Bible, you see that Jesus, who represents and is the visible image of an invisible God, shows us that God is fundamentally relational. God desires to be with us, to know us and be known by us. I mean, for the God of the Scriptures, community actually isn't a choice. Think about this. For the God of the Scriptures, community is not a choice. When push comes to shove, it's really the only way to live. And if that's true for Christ, it is certainly true for us. So in this series, we've been asking, who am I becoming? It's been the carrying question each week. Who am I becoming? Because you're becoming someone. We're all becoming someone. Who are you becoming? And in the first week, we talked about how we are called to become people who are shockingly welcoming. And last week, we talked about becoming people who are incarnational, present in our particular places. Today, I want to talk about how we are called to become people who show up. If you have a bulletin on the back, there's a spot to take some notes every week, and this week there's a few spaces to fill in some blanks if you're that kind of person who finds that helpful. If you're not, or if you are, it doesn't really matter. I also want to invite you to turn to John 21. It's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't bring a Bible along, I say this from time to time, probably not enough. It's worth bringing your Bible. Not that you don't have it maybe on your phone, and not that we don't put it on the screen, but there's something valuable about taking notes, underlining a word, actually picking up this book that is considered holy for us. So John 21, we're talking about showing up for each other. This invitation to become people who show up for each other. So in John 21, it's the last chapter in the book of John, which means that Jesus has died and been resurrected, and he's actually seen his disciples two times, and now in John 21, he sees them for a third time. And we read this in verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing that night. Okay, so at this moment in the story, Jesus is alive, and that's amazing. Somehow, this dead person is not dead anymore. That's pretty mind-blowing and cool. But the disciples are still trying to figure out what this means. They've seen him a couple of times since then, but it's been pretty quick from what we can tell. Jesus hasn't really given any direction about what the future holds. He hasn't told them how they're going to make a living, how they're going to support their families, where they're going to get bread to eat. Some of the basic stuff of human life is unanswered at this moment for them. He's alive, and that's great, but now what? Not to mention the fact that at this moment in the story, we're not that far removed from that time when all of these people abandoned Jesus, like ran for their lives, hid, denied, abandoned. And so when you consider the context of this story, it doesn't seem to be too much of a stretch to imagine that these disciples out in this boat at this moment might have felt a little bit lost. Some of them felt ashamed. They still carried a great weight about what they had done just days ago. And now they face the uncertainty of the future and what it meant and what this whole resurrection thing would mean for their families and for them. And so when Peter says, "I'm going fishing," I don't imagine it's a, "Hey guys, what a great day. Why don't we get out into the boat and go fishing, huh?" And I don't think that's it. I think it's more like, "I'm gonna go fishing." Because Peter's a fisherman. Remember, that's what he did beforehand, before Jesus called him. And so in this moment of uncertainty and the unknown, Peter does what he kind of knows how to do. And the other disciples are like, "Yeah, we'll come too." And so they get in a boat and they go out all night and they don't catch a thing. Now, I don't have to ask you if you've ever been in a place like this before, because we all have. Those times in our life when we feel lost, tired, unsure of what to do next, discouraged, ashamed, we've all been there. And some of us might even be there this morning. And so this is the context, and it's in the context of all of that, in all of that confusion and anxiety and shame and disorientation that Jesus shows up. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." What? Right? Okay. So they did. And they couldn't haul it in. Couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." The light bulb goes off, because if you know how some of these disciples were called, They were first called by Jesus in a story that looks almost exactly like this, where they were out fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. A guy shows up on shore, calls out, hey, throw the net on the other side. They're like, who is this guy? Okay, whatever. And they do, and they can barely get the fish back in. That's the story long ago, years ago, and now here it's happening again. And the light bulb goes off. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, very normal, don't worry about it. And he jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. And there were 153, because someone counted apparently. I don't know, it's random, but not random, it's specific. 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. And Jesus said, now come and have some breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. They found breakfast waiting for them. And Jesus served them the bread and the fish. What does it look like to live in community where we live generously and genuinely? What does it look like to live in that kind of a community when we're modeling our lives after Jesus? Well, in part, it means showing up when our friends are in need. It means showing up when the people that we're in community with are struggling to figure out the future. It means serving the people that we've been sharing life with. It means anticipating their needs. This is who we're called to become. People who make breakfast and serve the people we're in community with, bread and fish, or whatever it is that they might need in that moment. So here's a question. How could God help you become someone who shows up here? Because who we are trying to be as a church is a church that shows up. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't show up when people need us to. But this is our call. This is who we're committed to becoming. We know we're not there yet, but this is what we're asking God to help us become, is a group of people who show up. So how might God help you do that, even this week? Let me throw out some possibilities just to get your mind thinking and moving in this direction. You know, one way that we can show up for each other is that when we send out an email with a meal train, we could respond to that and sign up for a meal. This is a struggle for me who gets a lot of emails, and I see that email come in when someone has a baby or someone maybe is going through a surgery and we're going to bring some meals over to their house. I see the email and the link. It's right there. It's so easy. And I go, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then 2 days later, that email's buried under 50 others, and it never happens. I can't tell you, the people, when we've shown up in people's lives in those moments and we've brought them food, when you've brought them food, if you haven't heard it from them, and you probably did, but if you hadn't, let me make you clearly aware of the fact that it moves people. It blesses people immensely. They can't believe it when folks show up with Tupperware containers full of food for their family. So this would be one way that we could show up. For me, it would mean right away, not letting that email sink down and instead clicking on the link. That would be one way for me to show up. Or I think about the small groups that are coming up in just 2 weeks, not far away. That's a commitment to say, hey, for 6 weeks, I'm going to meet with the same group of people. It's a commitment. It's some time, it's some energy. But that could be a place where you could show up for other people. You may look at those small groups and think, oh, what am I going to get out of it? Oh, it's a fair question to ask. But I'd invite you to flip it and ask yourself, what could I bring to that group? What could I offer to that group? How could I show up to that group in a way that would lead to the renewal of other people? So that's another thing. And here's one more idea just to kind of get your brain again moving. When you come here on Sunday morning, you could arrive into this building mindful of the fact that there are people in the seats next to you who are in need of friendship and community. It is so easy for all of us to imagine that the person on our left and right this morning has their act together and their life is going great. And the reality is, I promise you, the reality is that there are people sitting near you today who would die to have someone in their life to walk with them. Now, you and I cannot be best friends to everybody. That's not what we're talking about this morning. I'm just inviting you to say, what would it be like to walk into this space with an open heart and mind, just kind of eyes up, ready to listen to someone who needs to talk, ready to extend grace and kindness to someone who needs that this week? What would it be like to show up in that way? Those are just three examples you guys could think of and have practiced many, many more. But there's the question. How could God help us become people who show up for each other? It's part of our calling. And here's the other part I want to talk about this morning. To become people who show up, who just show up. There's something about showing up for each other. There's also something in community about just showing up, bringing your whole self to community. Let's read this next part of the story. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." I don't know about you, but when I've read this story, this part of the story, I've always read it from Peter's perspective. What would it have been like to have been Peter, to have this question asked of me three times? And I often think about things like, well, it would have been really hard. Have you ever been with a friend who like asked you the same question three times in a row? It's really kind of like, oh, easy, you know, wow. Yeah, no, I answered you already. No, I answered you again. Stop asking me, right? I mean, I think about that if I was Peter. I also think about how Peter denied Jesus three times, and maybe that's why Jesus asked him three times. Gives him an opportunity to reaffirm his commitment. But I often think about it from Peter's perspective. But this week I was looking at this story a little differently. I was wondering, what would it have been like to have been Jesus in this moment? Which is risky territory, I know. But, you know, I thought, what would it have been like to have been Christ? Because you see, I think we often think that Jesus was something like a robot. Just kind of floated a little bit above, you know, the ground. You just kind of went through this life for those 33 years or whatever they were. Checking off boxes. Didn't have to think very much. Didn't have to work very hard because, I mean, he was God after all. And so, I don't know, Jesus just kind of, doing this thing. Kind of robot-like, not very human. That is not the picture that the Gospels give us of Jesus. The Scriptures point us to this really profound mystery, that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. Let me just give you a few examples. When Jesus arrives at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, who dies 4 days prior to his arrival, and Jesus sees all of the people grieving the loss of this person they loved, and he feels the weight of grief and the loss of death himself, do you know what he does? He weeps. Not just a single tear, you know, a token tear, like, again, some pseudo-human thing. He weeps in this moment. Think about Jesus getting angry when he goes to the temple, because this place that's supposed to be about prayer and connection to God has been hijacked and twisted, and it's become about economics and oppression. And so Jesus gets angry. Or I think about Jesus getting frustrated when the religious leaders demand that he performs a sign, perform a miracle and prove to us that you are who you say you are. And Jesus gets frustrated. Or I think about the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's Jesus, the image John says is that he is in such agony that his sweat is like blood. And he says to God, if there is any other way, let's go that way. Not the way that leads to this betrayal and death. See, Jesus showed up over and over and over again. He brought his whole self to the world. And so here in John 21, I've just been wondering this week, what would it have been like to have been Christ? Because Jesus comes to this moment having had a couple of brief interactions with the disciples, but this is the first time he's ever, that we know of, been like, spent significant time with the person who betrayed him and denied him 3 times. You ever been betrayed? Someone ever let you down significantly? Do you know what it's like to be in that moment with someone who has done that to you? It's really hard. And I can't help but wonder when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? I can't help but wonder if Jesus is actually wondering, does Peter love him? Is it possible that Jesus comes to that moment wanting to hear Peter say those words? And Peter says, oh, you know everything. And yeah, maybe Jesus does know. But I know Bethany loves me, and yet it's valuable when she says, I love you. Especially when there's been a wound in our relationship, when I've done something wrong, and yet I hear her say to me, I love you. You know that. So I've just been wondering about that this week. Is this another example of Jesus showing up, bringing his whole self, or if you want to use this language, his authentic self, his true self to community? I think this is what we see Jesus do over and over again. In the anger, the frustration, the sadness, the brokenheartedness, in all of these ways, Jesus brings his whole self to community. And friends, you know how hard it is to bring your whole self, don't you? How tempting it is in community to just bring part of yourself, the part you want everyone to see, the part you really like about yourself and that you think other people like too. Those are the parts we bring. But Jesus shows us that we bring our whole selves, and when we do, renewal springs up. See, here's a question maybe to consider this morning. How could God help you show up with your whole self? What would it look like for you to bring more of who you are to community? Now, I know that it is tempting, even having prepared this message for a number of days now, and I wrote that slide, I'm still reading that slide in this moment and thinking I don't want to bring my whole self. Hmm. Because I think, you know what, if I do that, you won't like me. If you see my whole self, you will think I'm a mess. There will be parts of me that you'll look at and go, whoa, wow. Let's just kind of step away a little bit from this guy. I think we're really scared that if we bring our whole selves, that will happen. We'll be rejected. People won't want to be in community with us. And so here's the thing. The only way that this works, the only way that I can show up and bring more of who I am to community is if I know that when I do that, I will be received with compassion and welcome. And that's week one. That's what we talked about in the first week of the series. We have to be a community. We have to ask God to help us become the kinds of people who can receive each other when we start bringing more of our whole selves. That we would have the compassion to do that, the grace, the mercy, the bandwidth. Jesus brings his whole self, I'm suggesting this morning. And if we can do that too, if we can show up for each other when you're in need and I come to you in that moment, and when I'm in need, you show up for me, if we're that kind of a community, and if we're the kind of community that brings more of who we are, including the mess, if we show up more fully, it will lead to life and renewal. Because my guess is that the relationships that have brought you the most joy and change and renewal and life for you have been these kinds of relationships where the people show up when you need them to and they allow you to bring your whole self. And so how do we become these kinds of people? That's the question before us today. What we're going to do to respond and as we consider that question is what we've been doing, again, the weeks of this series. We've been reflecting and writing. And I'm realizing, Teresa, are you in here? I don't think I grabbed those quarter sheets of paper. Thanks. It's good. I'll stall. It's no problem. It's like not having juice in the cup. It's a piece of cake. Just stall here. So over the last few weeks, we've been writing on pieces of paper like this, and that's what Teresa's going to get. And these pieces of paper have two sides. One side says, I am. It's been an opportunity for us each week to just say who we are in this moment. So I am, you might say, given what we've been talking about today, I am scared. Someone could say, I'm scared of being my whole self. Or I am worried that I won't be accepted. Or I'm hesitant to, right? And then on the other side is the beginning of a prayer. God, renew me to be. And then you fill in the rest. So we'll get these out to you. And what we're going to do, again, the same thing we've done each week here in this series. We're just going to take a few minutes to stay right where you are in your seat. And to reflect on those two things. Who am I today? Who am I today? And who do I want God to ask me to be? To help me become? So that'll be happening. And then we're going to have communion available too. And I think what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a station up here. We'll just have the bread and cup, gluten-free crackers as well, right here on the table. And we're going to put a station in the back as well. Same thing, bread, cup, gluten-free crackers, and just invite you to come if you would like and to take communion. You could come with a friend and take communion together. You could come as a family and take it all at once, but to tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. Let me encourage you not to feel like when you take communion today that you have to run through the line. Don't worry. We have plenty of time, so don't rush it. But these are a couple of ways that we can respond and think about these questions and how we might show up for each other in community. So let me pray a brief prayer, and at amen, You are free to respond however you may want to respond. Let's pray together. God, the call of community is not new to us. In fact, I would imagine for most of us here today, it is why we are here. It is a major reason we are in this place at this church, because we've sensed to some degree this is a place where we might be able to belong and connect, where we might be able to show up and see others show up for us. In these next few moments, God, show us how we might become the kinds of people who do that more and more for each other. Speak to us through your Spirit. Point out to us how you might be asking us to grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.